Father, as we study your word now for us, would you speak into our hearts? Open our ears and our hearts and our minds, because we want to hear you. We want to understand something new of you. We want to experience more of your love and your grace and your mercy for us. So teach us now, Lord, and challenge us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're in a teaching series at the moment looking at some of the things that are part of our identity as Christians and as a church. Some of the things that are central either to what we believe or how we express that belief. And the first one that we looked at a couple of weeks ago was communion or the Lord's Supper. And today we're looking at the other practice that Jesus himself told his followers to do, and that is baptism. Now, if you're visiting, you might imagine that Baptists might talk about baptism all the time. Actually, in the 10 years that I've been a Baptist, I think I've only heard 2 sermons on baptism. It's a bit of a well-kept secret for some strange reason for us. So for many of us, we're maybe not entirely sure what baptism actually is. And why is there such a lot of disagreement between different Christians about who should be baptized or how it should be done? Well, we believe that our prime authority on those questions has to be the Bible. So we're going to spend some time today trying to see what the Bible has to say about this whole subject. And I have to say on this one that there is a lot to cover here. So we're not going to be able to look at all the detail today. There are some notes available at the end, which will be on top of the piano as you go out. So please, if you want to follow some more of the references, do take some of those notes. And if you're in one of the small groups this week, do make sure you take some of those notes, because you will find them useful for that as well. The first time we find baptism in the Bible is in the life of John the Baptist. Now, there is a lot of confusion about this. Quite a lot of people today genuinely think that Baptists are people who follow the teachings of John the Baptist. Now, of course, that's not true, at least no more true than any other Christian group follows the teachings of John the Baptist, because he was preparing people for the life, for the coming of Jesus, the Messiah. And the reason that they called him John the Baptist was because he baptized people. Baptist was not a denomination back in those days. Jesus didn't have other cousins like Simon the Methodist or Bill the Episcopalian. John told people to be baptized as a way of saying, I want to repent. I want to be known as one who loves God. I know I need cleansing, and I know that God is the only one who can clean me up. That's part of the imagery of the water. And subsequently, Jesus too told his followers to be baptized and to baptize others. This is what he says in Matthew 28, in a passage that is sometimes called the Great Commission. Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus is issuing a command, the validity of which doesn't expire until the very end of the age. This isn't an optional extra. This is something that has been ordained by Christ for all who would be his followers. But what does it mean? Well, just as if you were here for the talk on the Lord's Supper, just as there were several things to see in the Lord's Supper, I'm going to suggest that there are several things, 5 things that we find in baptism. And there are lots of scripture references to all this. So I'm just going to look at one for each of these, and you can find the rest in the notes. The first one, baptism is a declaration of union with Christ. Click, thank you. Baptism is a dramatic way of declaring our solidarity with Jesus, both in his death and in his resurrection. It's the moment when a believer expresses his or her union with Christ. Paul puts it like this in Romans 6. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. So this is partly a statement of belief. People, as they are baptized, are in effect saying, yes, Lord, you died for me. Yes, Lord, you rose for me. But it's far more than just that. Baptism is a dying to the old way of living and a rising to the new way of living in Christ. Just as Wilma was talking earlier about sometimes having to sacrifice things, we're being asked to sacrifice our lives here. But God has something even better in mind. A new way of living in Christ. This is a revolutionary act. This is an acknowledgement that Jesus is Lord. This isn't just an act of obedience. This is about total surrender of your life. And from this point on, there is no going back. This is a relationship entered into for life. Second one, baptism is a sign of cleansing. I mentioned that symbolism of being washed clean earlier. It's a very obvious image to see the water as a bath where our sins are washed away. In Acts 22, Paul tells the story of how he had a blinding vision, literally, of Jesus. And he was sent to a believer called Ananias, who restored his sight. And then in verse 16, Ananias says to Paul, "Now what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name." You sometimes meet people today who delay being baptized because they feel that they're not yet good enough for God, as if baptism was some special sign of Christian maturity. The truth is just the opposite. Baptism is for sinners. Baptism is about acknowledging that we are not good enough for God. Third one, baptism is a confession of faith. Paul almost certainly had the act of baptism in mind when he wrote this to the church at Rome. "If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." I'll give you another one here. This is from 1 Timothy, and it's generally agreed that Paul is referring to baptism here. "Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses." That's why baptismal candidates are asked at their baptism service to give a short testimony of what God has done in their own lives and what Christ means to them. Baptism, it is never a private affair. This is always a public statement. Next one. Baptism is a rite of initiation. As far as the New Testament is concerned, baptism is the normal way of entering the church. Listen to this from 1 Corinthians 12. "For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body." Now, sometimes Baptists miss the importance of this bit. We get so focused on the act of witness, the confession of faith, we lose sight of the fact that in baptism, we commit ourselves not only to Christ, but also to the people of Christ. And that's why normally baptism would be followed by coming into a membership of a local church. Baptism is about coming into membership of the church, and then that's followed by membership of a local church. This is a really important area. We're going to be looking at more at that more next week, because there's even more confusion about that. So we've had baptism is a declaration of union with Christ. It's a sign of cleansing. It's a confession of faith. It's a rite of initiation. And the last one, baptism is a sign of the Spirit's presence. On the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, Peter says this to the people, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit is God's gift to everyone who puts their trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord. Now, there's a big debate about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and whether that's a second experience. Well, that's a whole other topic. We are not going to get into that today. But there is clearly a link between baptism and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Paul Beasley Murray is a very well-known Baptist theologian, and he says this: baptism, from a New Testament perspective, is the believer's personal Pentecost. Now, are you all still with me? Very good. That was the hard bit. That's what we need to see in baptism. But to complete the picture, let's just spend a minute thinking about it in a slightly different way. Because although we don't read about baptism in the Bible until part two, the New Testament, right from the beginning, the Bible introduces us to the concept of covenant and promise. In the Old Testament, we read the story of how God gathered his people, the Israelites, the children of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, under a covenant. Now, a covenant is an agreement between two people that governs the relationship between them. So in the Old Covenant, God basically said, "I will be your God and you will be my people. I will bring blessing on you as a people, and you must obey my laws." So the Ten Commandments and the rest of the law that we find in the first five books of the Bible are a central part of that old covenant. That's what the covenant was based on. And the people of that covenant were the Jews. You were born a Jew, and you were given a sign of being a member of that covenant community, if you were male, by being circumcised. The fact that the law was so central to that community, to that covenant, was demonstrated by the fact that it was literally written in stone. The law was a non-negotiable part of being a Jew. But when God's people managed to demonstrate again and again and again with monotonous regularity all through the Old Testament is that they couldn't do it. They couldn't keep the law. They completely failed to do so. If God was going to be able to have a relationship with people, it was going to need a new covenant. And so Jesus came and brought in a new covenant, a new way of reestablishing a relationship with God. Or to be more accurate, it's a new way for God to reestablish a relationship with us. Because it's always God that takes the initiative in this. And that new covenant has a completely different basis. Instead of being based on the law, the new covenant is based on our trust in God to come into our lives and deal with our sin. And crucially, we are not born into this new covenant. You're not born a Christian. Rather, you come into it by faith and new birth. the law, which used to be written on tablets of stone, is now written on the believer's heart. Because it's part of a living, vibrant relationship with God. And this new covenant lasts forever. Now, I said last time that the point of this series is not for us as Baptists to say we're right and you're wrong to other Christian traditions. So I have to say what I'm about to say with care and humility and grace. But this really is one important area where we believe that some other traditions have simply got this wrong. And this business about covenant is where a lot of the confusion comes for people who argue for infant baptism. Part of the argument for that is that just as Jewish children were circumcised to show that they are part of God's people, so we should baptize children to show that they too are part of God's people. The trouble is that just isn't how the new covenant works. In the Bible. In the Old Covenant, you were born into the people of God. In the New Covenant, you must be born again into the people of God. In the Old Covenant, which was based on law, something is done to you as a sign of your belonging. But the New Covenant is based on faith in God's grace. So the sign of coming into that covenant is something that you do as an expression of that faith. Now, if you have questions or concerns about that issue of infant baptism, please do see me about that later. One last thing. People sometimes ask this question. Can I make it into heaven even if I say no to baptism? Am I still okay? Can I still get in if I'm not baptized? And I have to say, I have a pastoral concern about that question, that idea. I'll speak directly to any of you who might find yourselves in this position at the moment. If you would say that you are a Christian, but you've never been baptized, and you have no plans to do so, then in a way, what you're saying to Jesus is, Jesus, I know you suffered for me. I know that you died an agonizing death on the cross for me. I understand that you clearly commanded your followers to be baptized as a declaration of devotion, and so that they can become part of your community. And Jesus, I will take your sacrifice to get into heaven. But when it comes to obeying you in the very first step of the Christian life, when it comes to declaring to the church and the world that my ultimate devotion is to you, I think I'll take a pass. When it comes to the first thing you've asked me to do, to obey you in the sacrament of baptism, I think I'll disobey you. This is not a good way to launch into spiritual life. It's not a good dynamic to hold on to in spiritual life as we turn off the alarm. Let me encourage you, if you are a follower of Jesus and you've never been baptized, this is a great moment when you stand in front of this congregation and take that step. It is a moment of celebration for everyone who sees it. And if you haven't done it, if you've been waiting for a spouse or for someone else to decide so that you can do it together, stop waiting. This isn't for them. This is for you. Sometimes people have known Jesus for a long time, and they're embarrassed because they don't want other people to know that they've never been baptized. Is embarrassment a good reason not to get baptized? No, not a good reason. Jesus went through so much for us. If you've never done that, it would be a great step to take. And if that's the case, you will be experiencing a little tug in your heart. And that really is God working. I just encourage you to follow Jesus' commands in this. Within the next few weeks, and we're still trying to pin down the date for different people, but we're going to be having a service of baptism. Two people so far have said that they want to be baptized. And in the run-up to that, I'm going to be spending two or three evenings with those people, just talking through more about what baptism means and the implications for them. If you would like to be baptized, or if you would just simply like to join in those discussions without any commitment at this stage to being baptized, please do come and see me. Let's pray together. Lord God, thank you for the powerful pictures and symbols that you give us in baptism. Thank you for the truth behind it, because your love for us is so great, and your desire to be in a relationship with us is so strong. You sent your Son to die for each person here in this room. Thank you that in baptism we can die to our old lives, the lives of despair and darkness and absence of you, and we can be born again into your family. And for all those here who have already been baptized, would you refresh our wonder at what it is you've already done for us? And for those who haven't yet been baptized, Lord, would you stir up hearts? Would you convict by your Spirit? We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.